We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 today, verses 3 through 14. Steve mentioned something in class that sort of hit a familiar chord that we're going to be talking about today. He said we have to look at the big picture, okay? And I think there's definitely a time that we have to see the big picture and not just all the little details. One of the things that I believe the Apostle Paul is doing in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is giving us a look at the big picture. He will talk about the purpose of God. He talks about the plan of God. He talks about eternity in there and time and so forth. And so he's really kind of focusing our attention on the much larger scheme of things. He will go into detail as he gets further on into the letter. But here at this point, I think he's trying to get us to see the plan. He's trying to get us to see God's overarching narrative and just what God is doing. In reality, what we see here in Ephesians 3 through 1, 3 through 14 is Jesus himself. I don't think that's new to us, but in all the language and the way the apostle is framing his discussion here, sometimes we kind of miss the fact that it's all about Christ. And it's really his story, is it not? I mean, when we think about the gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's his story and how we relate to that story. And the language that the apostle is going to use here will tell us something about how we relate to that. But I want you to see a number of the things here and just how he does that. His use of this phrase, the heavenly realms, is very important, especially when you want to think about the big picture. Because the big picture is about really what God has done. And God is in another whole dimension. We cannot fully grasp a being that knows everything, sees everything, is every place at every time, and is even transcends time itself. But that's really what this is all about. And so Paul uses this phrase, here's what's happening in the heavenly realms. We touched on it just very briefly this morning in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Jesus has ascended to the throne of majesty in heaven. So what we're seeing here is kind of heaven and earth touching each other, being a connection, being a communication between heaven and earth and what's happening in those heavenly realms. It's very interesting in some ways, not the least of which is in the Gospel of John. Jesus very often tried to elevate everybody's thinking from physical things to spiritual things. He saw the spiritual side of things. For example, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he's talking to her, he says, give me a drink. And she says, well, okay. And he gets into this discussion with her about living water, which she fully does not understand. And Jesus says, if you have some of this water, you'll never go thirsty. She says, wow, give me some of that. I won't have to keep coming to this well. You know, and it's obvious Jesus is not talking about physical water. He's talking about a spiritual thirst, a spiritual drink that he's trying to get her to see. Paul does kind of that here, not quite in the same way, but he's talking about our blessings in the heavenly realms. So he too is elevating us to see something other than just the physical things around us. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we get more than a passing glance into the mind of God and the story that he tells and how that relates to us, some details about that very thing. Now, just a little side note here. This is a very interesting section for a number of reasons, not the least of which it does give us this insight into the mind of God. But in the original text, this is all one sentence. If Paul had written that if I were a writing teacher and he was in my class and he wrote that, I said, you got to break that sentence up a little bit. That's too much. but he wasn't in my writing class, and the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing a little more than I do, okay? But the fact is, it's all one long sentence, and it's almost like stream of consciousness. It's almost like Paul's just effusive. He just keeps coming out with stuff, and it doesn't even matter whether or not it's in one sentence, and he just thinking out loud kind of thing here. And one of the things that he keeps bringing up is something about God's praise. So you kind of get the impression that the apostle here is just, he's just overflowing with praise to what God has done and to thinking about God's plan. See if you can see that as we go through. One of the first things that we see here is Paul will repeat numerous times something about God's purpose. For example, in verse 5, he says, "He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." We all like to think we have a purpose in life, don't we? Or we want to feel like we have a purpose. And when we have a task to do, we go about it with a sense of purpose. Paul is telling us here, God went about his task of creating this story with a purpose. And one of the things that he talks about here is adoption. Adoption of us is according to the purpose of his will. You know, God has always planned and intended to bring us orphans, meaning those who are separated from the life of God. That's the orphan way he's talking about. We're separated from God to sort of bring them into his family. And you think about people who are orphans, who don't have families, who don't know the experience of growing up with a mother and a father, being in a family where you're related to aunts and uncles and all the different relationships that people have. What we see here is God saying, all right, I'm going to adopt all of you back into my spiritual family. That was his purpose. That's what he wanted to do. In chapter 2, verse 13, of the same book, he applies that to the Gentiles. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, he suggests a similar kind of intimacy. When he says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, God has adopted us so that we can call him dad. He uses the term Abba there, but some suggest that maybe is the same term as a sort of more endearing term for father. I'm not real sure about that, but it sounds nice. The fact is, we get to call him father. And he's adopted us. It's consistent with this is God's purpose that all things be united in Christ. Look at verse 10. As a plan, I'm sorry, you got to start in verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. See, God's purpose was to bring everybody together into one single family, to bring all of us orphans together, no matter what our nationality, no matter what our race, no matter what our economic status, he's bringing everybody together into one family. And we have to learn to exist in that family. But that was God's purpose. And he will go on to say that not only have I brought you into my family, but I'm giving you an inheritance. You know, you get an inheritance just because you're a part of the family. It isn't necessarily something you earn. It's something you get because you're a part of the family. And in verse 11, he highlights this, the purpose of his will, that he wants to give us an inheritance. And he guarantees that by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, his purpose also, in part here, was not only adoption, but was also redemption. In verse 7, we see that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We have been given redemption. In him, when he says we have redemption in him, he's talking about Christ, of course, and Jesus is the means by which God accomplished this purpose. His blood can be none other than the blood of Christ, and it is according to the riches of his grace. You kind of get the idea here. Paul's just sort of effusive. I mean, he's just looking at all this, going, wow, this is, look at what God has done. He's lavished his grace upon us. When you throw a lavish party, what do you think? It's got a little of everything, maybe a lot of everything. It's the party of parties when it's a lavish party, a lavish celebration. God lavished his grace upon us. You got to stop and think about that word a little bit. Maybe from our perspective, sometimes it's hard to see, but from God's perspective, he really just piled it on. He just piled it on. His purpose was to offer forgiveness for stubborn, sinful people. And the mind of God is displayed in his lavish generosity. And the key element in all of this is Jesus Christ. He is the focal point. The story is about what God did through him. That's what his purpose was, to show that. Paul will not only speak about God's purpose in this section, he'll talk about God's plan. And that's one of the reasons why I suggested that we think about this. We are a part of a big story here. There's something bigger than us. You know, there's a time I think we like to feel we're not just some little cog in some big piece of machinery. We're important. As individuals, we're important. And I believe that is true. God sees us as individuals. But we also need to be able to see ourselves as a part of something bigger than us. And that's one of the things that Paul is doing here. He's helping us to see something that's bigger than me. But I can be a part of something bigger than me. And there's something good about that. There's something encouraging for me about that, that I'm really a part of something big here. I may not be a big part of something big, but I'm at least a part of something big. And so Paul will talk about God's plan. And he will talk about this plan beyond time as well as something that's in time. Look at verse 4. I'll start in verse 3. It's kind of hard to know where to start here because it's all one long sentence. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's that phrase that we're talking about. He's lifting us up. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When was that? Well, science tells us it could have been several billion years ago. History tells us that, well, we have recorded history for about 10,000 years. We don't know how long the earth existed before that. That's not really important here. The fact is, God had a plan in place before he started. Anybody who's built anything knows you better have a plan in place before you get started. Now, you know, the plan deviates as you begin to build because something happens, something breaks, you don't have enough material, whatever it might be. Or you know, some of you who work in businesses where you set up a plan to do a certain thing. Doesn't always work out, but you have a plan because it's important you know exactly where you're headed. It says here, God planned this even before he started the foundation of the world. Think about that. Even before time began. Only in our imaginations, perhaps, can we think that way. Because we really can't really experience anything outside of time. We experience one day and the next and the next and the next. We experience a beginning and an end. For God, there wasn't any of that. There was just existence. There was just eternity. Which, by the way, is what we're going to get later on. I don't know if you want to think about that for a while as well, but that's pretty cool also. A good eternity, by the way, not a bad one. But you see, because of this, we can think of Christianity as sort of this grand scheme of things. Christianity is the plan. It's a grand scheme that God had in mind even before he started everything. At the same time here, God has condescended to work within the framework of time. Because in verse 10, Paul will speak of the plan coming together in the fullness of time. So although God started, God had the plan in place, he still had a plan for it to come together at just the right time. It's a phrase that he will use also in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 when he says, Jesus came in the fullness of time. Jesus came at just the right time, I think is what he's trying to say. It seems like God was, as we know, beginning back with Abraham and all the way on through, God was making a lot of preparations. He was putting a lot of things in place, revealing a lot about himself, sending prophets, doing all kinds of things, working through the people of Israel. And all of a sudden, it seemed like, well, in God's mind at least, when Christ came, that was the right time. You may wonder why it didn't come today, you know, and technology's, you know, much greater than it was. But God thought it was just the right time. And so it was. But God came. Jesus came in the fullness of time. Once again, you see, Christ is the centerpiece. It all revolves around him. He's the plan. It was the plan that God did to redeem us, to send his son. That's a part of the plan. You see that as the big picture. You know, in the whole scheme of history, history books are not going to put that in the centerpiece. But we know that was God's centerpiece. That's what God had in mind to make his plan come about. That was the plan and is the plan. In verse 9, Paul talks about it as if it were a revelation of a mystery, making known to us the mystery of his will. There's another word that goes with purpose and plan, God's will. This is what God desired to do. This was God's intention to do all these things. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. God let us in on the secret. He let us in on the mystery. He made it known to us. He wasn't trying to hide it. I don't know that he was ever trying to hide it, but he never really fully revealed it until Christ. The prophets didn't know fully what he was talking about. Peter makes that point in his letter when he says, you know, the prophets weren't even fully sure what they were saying and what the promises, how they would be fulfilled. It wasn't until Christ that was completely and fully revealed to us. But once again, that was God's purpose. That's what he planned to do. And it came, according to verse 8, with wisdom and insight. It says, which talking about his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the purpose of his will. Perhaps more properly, it didn't just come with wisdom and insight. It is wisdom and insight. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the cross is the wisdom of God. It's the knowledge of God. It's the insight. It is the focal point. And it is a wisdom on display for all people, even if people are looking in the wrong places for it. He would talk about how the Jews are looking for one thing, Gentiles looking for another. God says, well, kind of look over here at the cross. That's the centerpiece. That's God's centerpiece. That's God's big picture. That's God's plan. The only reason people miss it, perhaps, is because of our blindness caused by our sin. But Christ and the cross are the focal point. Now, just in case you weren't convinced that what Paul is doing here is also an effusion of emotion, I want you to see kind of what he intersperses in here at different times, which I think reflect Paul's effusion. You see, because all of his plan, apparently for the Apostle Paul, is evoking a great sense of praise. He says it three times. In verse 6, he says, well, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, why would somebody say that right in the middle of all that? Other than the fact that, wow, that's really good. We got to praise God for that. God's grace is something that makes me feel like I want to praise him for. That's what Paul is doing here, you see. He's recognizing how blessed we are because of that grace. And you see, once you grasp that, once you grasp the plan, and once you accept the plan, praise should be one of the natural results if you really get it. Now, you may not be a person that is prone to effusiveness, prone to a lot of emotion. Some of you are more so than others, but that's okay. But the fact is here, praise can come out of just recognizing what God has done. And by the way, you know what praise's handmaiden is, don't you? It's gratitude. So praise and gratitude sort of work together. Paul is grateful for what God has done, and so he feels praise. It's just a natural result. But he's not finished. He says something similar in verse 12. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And probably if Paul were saying it, I'm kind of thinking that's the way he would say it. Not just, well, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory is how he feels. And he says it again in verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul ends with a flourish. He ends this one long sentence with a flourish of praise for what God has done. You know, it's just Paul's natural result for seeing the plan of God, seeing its focal point in Jesus Christ. And remember, Paul didn't get it at first. Paul was one of these guys. He had to be knocked up upside the head to be able to get it. I mean, literally knocked to the ground, blinded for a time. Had to have Christ reveal himself to him for him to really get it. But he's got it. And he wants us to get it. He wants us to see that plan. Praise is a fitting conclusion to recognizing God's plan. Don't look for some other plan to be revealed by God. Christ is it. You know it. We talk about it. But maybe just to be able to remember it as the big plan, maybe that's good for us to just be thinking about. Especially during the summertime when we're thinking about so many other things or wanting to be outside. Remember the plan. No matter what you do during the summertime, really any season, but think about the plan. Don't forget the plan. Adoption, redemption, and inheritance reveal a plan which is just full of God's lavish grace. That's what Paul is saying. See God's grand scheme for what it is. God's blessings for us in the heavenly realms. Heaven and earth have touched each other. They've come together. God is drawing us to himself through Jesus Christ. We want you all to be a part of that grand scheme. If maybe you feel like there's something that has sort of become a barrier for you and being a part of that grand scheme, we want to give you an opportunity to talk to us about it. And we hope that, I know Wayne's not here, but I'm here, and any other of the people in the audience who are members of our congregation can help you understand and be a part of the grand scheme. Maybe kind of get you back on track. If you haven't ever come for the first time, this is the plan. Jesus Christ died, buried, resurrected, redeeming you from your sins and giving you hope in the heavenly realms. Whatever your need is, we hope you'll express it to us while we stand together and sing.